Amen.
I'm going to tell you, that is as good of a sermon as you'll ever hear preached from Pat Donahue right there, without question. I don't disagree with a single word of it. Be it far from me, number one, to disagree with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has once said that. So be it far from me to disagree with it. Be it far from me to in any way whatsoever encourage anybody looking for a reason to divorce to do so. And that's not what I'm going to do here today, because divorce is a damnable sin that destroys homes, it destroys children's lives, it destroys society. It is the worst of all, especially in the house of God. Christians that exercise or get divorces brings the greatest shame imaginable to the house of God, lessens the influence of the Holy Spirit that's operating in that church, and it is an enormously, enormously destructive device that is birthed by hell and is of the devil. You make a vow. And you say in that vow, for better or worse. I was a kid when I said that. I was a kid and I was not saved when I said that. But I said before a justice of the peace and later a preacher, I said to my wife that for better or for worse. And as a kid, I full well understood what I was saying and meant just exactly what I said. Now there's been times in mine and Sister Kitty's marriage that I could have left her or she could have left me if we were to think as most people think. But when you make that vow, you make that vow before God, you make it before man, and your word, who you are, and your maturity rides upon it. Divorce is one of the most sickening things, without question, that is in our society today. And this lax mindset of the church, not the God, not the world, but the church, that's aided in the destruction of almost one out of every two homes. Now I think it's 54-56% of the homes ending in divorce. That is shameful. It's disgusting and it's shameful. And every human being that gets a divorce ought to be rebuked. You ought to be rebuked for what you do to your children. You ought to be rebuked for what you do to your husband or your wife. You ought to be rebuked for what you do to your church. You ought to be rebuked, period. I don't want you to be under any impression whatsoever. And I don't want no crooked, corrupt mind in here today following my argument to think in any way that I have okayed your divorce. I can't make it more clear. I, like Pat, however, have things in the Bible that I am able to see. And to be honest about what the Bible says, then I have to bring those points up too. There are things that offers exceptions in the Bible. For example, drinking alcohol. There's passages that condemn it. And then there's other passages that don't condemn it. In fact, there's more than 200 passages of Scripture in the Bible that says you can drink. One in particular specifies strong drink. So, when you deal with something in the Bible, on one hand it condemns something, but yet on the other hand does not condemn it. Then you're dealing with an issue of moderation and you making the right decisions pertaining to this issue. Now, I can say that and point out numerous Bible scriptures for you. And there is some soul in here who will say, the preacher said I could get drunk, and buddy, it ain't a glass of wine with your meal. It's four bottles of wine before you get home. And then five more after you get there. And say, the preacher said you could. No, the Bible says both of them. There's things in the Bible that have exceptions. And when we come to marriage, Jesus said exactly what Pat read to you that Jesus said. How could I possibly stand here and deny that? But what I'm saying is that like it is with the drinking that I just mentioned, there are exceptions in the marriage. And that's clear in the Bible. But before I get to that, Pat, I want to ask you a couple of questions. And it's not to put you on the spot. And they're not loaded questions. It is for us to understand better where you and me both coming from. If you feel like it's going to take long to answer the question, then it's simply yes or no, because I ain't taking you. If you think that it takes longer to answer the question than a simple yes or no, just pass on it. Just say pass. All right, number one, does fornication break the marriage bond?
No, divorce for fornication breaks it. If she were to commit fornication, I could say I choose not to divorce her.
Okay, so the act of fornication itself does not break the marriage vow. Okay. All right, does one have to divorce over fornication?
My own belief is no, unless in 1 Corinthians 6, if they continue in it and refuse to repent, then it looks like to me, and they keep on in it, and they will not repent, then 1 Corinthians 6 says you would have to finally put them away.
Okay. All right, and would you tell me briefly what, when you say a scriptural marriage, define it for me?
Well, I may need to go further into detail, but scriptural means in accordance with what the scriptures say. For example, when Carol and I got married, neither one of us had been married before. We both had a right to be married, so it's a scriptural marriage. But if, say, I divorced Carol for incompatibility, and I remarried Betty, that's an unscriptural marriage. And if Carol remarried Fred, that would be an unscriptural marriage. It's not according to the scripture.
Okay, if a non-married person, or if a non-saved person marries a saved person, or two unsaved people, is that something God joins together that be a scriptural marriage?
Repeat the question.
If a saved person married an unsaved person, would that be a scriptural marriage?
From one standpoint, yes. From another standpoint, it would be against the scriptures because it's a sin to marry a non-Christian.
Okay, I don't understand it being both scriptural and non-scriptural.
Well, it doesn't violate Matthew 19:9.
Would God join that together? What God had joined together, no man put asunder.
Yes. Yes, He would.
God would ordain. God would join a sinner and a believer together. Okay. All right. Now, last question. If one has married, or if one has remarried, should they divorce and return to their first marriage?
Yes.
Okay. Now, Deuteronomy 24:4 says that her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin. Here the Bible is clear to say that you can't take them back. Okay? All right. So.
We're not under the Old Testament law. That's a different law. That's why I would explain that.
Okay. All right. What I want to try to do here is to establish some consistency with Pat's argument. To see how consistent the argument is. And I'm going to tell you that my point of contention with Pat is that he presents what the Lord said rightly so, but he presents it with absolutely no wiggle room. And it is that I have trouble with. In the book, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, you have the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a whole sermon, of which the passages that he read about Jesus saying that I say that whosoever shall put away his wife, save it because of fornication. The passages Pat read is a part of that sermon. Now, This is not going from one place to the other. This is in the same sermon. I'm talking about wiggle room. I'm talking about that what Jesus said here is God's perfect law. Always was. Even in the Old Testament. It always was. God's perfect law. But it was in the Old Testament there were exceptions. For the hardness of their hearts, He allowed Moses to give them a written bill of divorce. Jesus came in this to say nothing has changed. I still, and God still, and the law still demands perfect righteousness out of you. But there are exceptions. There are exceptions, as I said, to the drinking. There are exceptions to the things Jesus said about marriage. There is no exception in the Bible, for thou shalt serve no other gods but me. There's never an exception there. That's ironclad. But there are exceptions in these other things. Now, in this whole sermon of chapter 5, Pat picks out one part of it, latches on to it, and says this is unmovable, unshakable. There is no wiggle room connected to it whatsoever. There are no exceptions. Now, also in this passage of Scripture and in this sermon, the Lord said that if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Same sermon. Pat, have you ever taught a congregation to pluck their eyes out as a remedy to sin?
What I teach on that is that Jesus is using a hyperbole to make a point. But yes, if you needed to pluck your eye out to keep from sinning, then you ought to do that literally. Yes.
What is a hyperbole? I'm not a great education. You graduated from Alabama.
Yep. Hyperbole means an exaggeration. Okay. So what Jesus is, he's saying anything that keeps you from living righteously, you need to get rid of.
Okay. But do you teach that as a literal remedy for sin? Pluck your eye out.
If you find an occasion where that's the only way to keep from sinning, yes.
Okay.
If you cannot keep from lusting and looking at pornography, and the only way you can solve the problem is to have your eyes removed, then it's worth it. It's better to go to heaven without your eyes.
So if I pluck my right eye out, could my left eye do what my right eye did?
Keep preaching. You can make your own point.
Okay.
Of course.
Okay. Thank you, Pat. If I pluck my right eye out, then could not my left eye do what my right eye did? Therefore, I would need to pluck my left eye out too. But sin, the Bible teaches us, is not a matter of the eye, but a matter of the heart. So, fact of the business is, when it comes to lust, I could pluck both of my eyes out and in my mind still do it. So shall I then cut my brain out? The Bible condemns self-mutilation and says that it is a pagan practice. So there is no way in the world that Jesus could have literally meant, and Pat even acknowledges that in that verse it's an exaggeration or a hyperbole. Bleep, 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 blah, blah, whatever. In other words, it's not quite as definite, it's not quite as literal as what he said about the marriage, no wiggle room. This is an exaggeration. Also in the same sermon, he said that if your right hand offends thee, cut it out. Same rule applies. And if I can do offensive with my right hand, I can do offensive with my left hand. Now, I saw a fellow on YouTube who had both of his arms cut off, and he was a master guitar player with his toes. So if I just had to do with my toes, I suppose I could get that done and wipe them off. Now, that's not literal. The Lord is making the point that if you could do that and stop yourself from going to hell, it'd be well worth it to do it. Not only that, but the same passage of Scripture says, the same sermon. This ain't going somewhere else in the Bible. This is the same sermon.
The same sermon says, Jesus said in verse 42 of the same sermon. In other words, he ain't quit talking to the same people same day about the same subject. He says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow and turn thy mouth away. He says, give to them that asketh thee. Again, I'm just writing my first round here. I'm just looking for consistency. That's all. He says, give to him that asketh of thee. Now, there's nothing placed in there to say under those conditions, these conditions, yeah, but not, just if they ask, yeah, that's what it says. Now he ended up his teaching by saying, it says it. And if it says it, I believe. Meaning that in the verses he read, it is just like he said with no wiggle room. But in the same sermon, Jesus said that to give to every man that asks of thee. Now, Pat, with all respect, strictly to find consistency, and I'll move on from there. I'm either fixing to make a hypocrite out of you, or you fixing to prove your point. Okay. I've got written here, I, Patrick Donahue, do hereby pledge 1 acre of land, of which I now own, to said parties. 1 acre of land be donated to Martha Martin. 1 acre of land be donated to James Murphy. 1 acre of land be donated to Carlo Russell. 1 acre of land to be donated to Robert Steele. 1 acre of land to be donated to Shauna Steele. 1 acre of land to Rhonda Huffmaster. 1 acre of land to Tim Edmonds. 1 acre of land to Yolanda Edmonds. And 1 acre of land to Gary Joyner. And 1 acre of land to Kathy Joyner. Now you got 30. That ain't a 10. You still have 20. I do this day of 6/20/09 in good faith donate said property to said parties. I acknowledge the signing of this document as binding under law as a verbal agreement between Patrick Donahue and said parties aforementioned. We sign. May I ask why not?
Because the Bible teaches you only to give to people that are willing.
Oh, no, that ain't what it said. It didn't give any wiggle room to do that. It says, give to every man that asks. Give him a wiggle room. It doesn't say who do you give to, who do you not to give to. It don't say under what conditions. It simply says, give with no wiggle room in this passage of Scripture. There is no wiggle room in this passage of Scripture. Now, I agree with that. Then, no, that's not what it means. What I just offered him is not what it means. I agree with you, because it's not, and the rest of the Bible makes it clear. That's why I'm saying that we need to use the rest of the Bible when it comes to this one verse. When Pat is willing to acknowledge that none of the other statements in the same sermon mean exactly with no wiggle room what they say. Okay. Either there's wiggle room or there ain't wiggle room. Either it means exactly what it said, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, or it don't. And other portions of the Scripture must be applied. I say to the marriage thing, which I'll present when I come up, I will say to the marriage thing that that is what Jesus said. Just like the right hand business is what Jesus said. Just like the eye business, Jesus said. Just like the guilt to every man. But no qualifying factors connected to it. I believe that's what he said. But I believe it requires a little further looking into the Bible. And I believe that as it was the will of God in the Old Testament, the same thing Jesus said here in the New. And there was exceptions given throughout the Bible. I believe and will show you in the New Testament that after Jesus said this, that Jesus himself presented an exception and Paul presented a clear exception to the rule. Okay, there. Yeah.